a big theme in today's study as we're going through the book of Luke, and we are in part seven of our study in the book of Luke, and it is a sermon series that we're entitling For Everyone. And Luke is, in the book of Luke, in the book of Acts, is really emphasizing that it is for Jew and Gentiles, for male and females, for rich and poor. The gospel, Jesus, is for everyone. And so we're going to continue to follow that theme. And the amazing grace that we're going to see this morning is that a woman who is called a sinner over and over in our passage is comes to salvation, comes to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even for the lowliest of sinner, Jesus is for. But let's read it all the way through. I think it tells a very good story. And so just kind of getting an idea of the context that we're speaking in. And it says, now one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And the plot thickens. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining, that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And I think a lot of you who grew up in the church, you're going to start filling in the blanks saying, I know this story. And we're going to really try to pull out some things maybe that are very applicable and maybe some of the things that you haven't heard about this story before. And standing behind him at his feet, we're going to talk about why she was able to get to his feet. Weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Can you imagine this scene? And kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. And especially in Western culture, I think we're especially uncomfortable with this kind of scene that's going on here, and can imagine if we were there what we would have done and how we would have reacted to this happening. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, but wait a second, he didn't say anything. He thought to himself, but Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they're both unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon, who was the Pharisee, answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus, he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, as was cultural, not necessarily here to greet dinner guests or guests at your house with a kiss, but certainly in Middle East biblical times, even today. It is customary for a kiss on each cheek. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. So he declares her sins forgiven and also declares her to be saved. And so this is a story. This is there's actually two stories in Scripture like this, and we're not to get this one confused with the story of Mary at not Simon the Pharisee's house, but at Simon the leper's house. Now, Mary was the sister of Lazarus and Martha, and she does something very similar with Jesus, except it says that she broke the alabaster jar and anointed his head and feet. This is just anointing his feet. So there's two stories that are very similar, but let's not get them confused. But what we're going to do is we're going to draw out six parts of our story this morning, and I think it speaks well as a story, but also just a reminder once again of the weight of our sin that has been forgiven us, and never to lose that wonder of our sins being forgiven. And so there's an invitation. There's an invitation. It says, now, you know, and we just kind of read this. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. But a key question here is, with all the intrigue going on with the Pharisees and Jesus, why in the world would he invite Jesus to a dinner? This was somebody who was coming at odds with the Pharisees. And so maybe he was inviting Jesus to trap him in something. Maybe he was inviting him to, because he was just honestly curious. Probably not. Maybe it was pride that he wanted to be seen with somebody. Jesus was enjoying a lot of notoriety. And maybe it was just to be seen with Jesus and to be seen with somebody enjoying this. I don't think so. I think that this was just something of obligation. Jesus was teaching in the area. He may have taught at the synagogue. And this was something that he was obligated to do. And so a lack of providence for Jesus, as we saw in our story, shows that he had a certain attitude towards Jesus. And probably it was not for good reasons that he was inviting Jesus to his house to dine. And when he entered the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table, and it hits me, now I'm going to, you know, kind of paint a picture here, and I'm going to fill in some blanks, and you're going to get the way I'm seeing this, and I'm going to draw out some things from the evidence that we see from the context. But I see it as almost like Simon the Pharisee is talking with some of his cronies and his buddy, and Jesus walks in, who was invited, and he says, just find a place at, you know, just find a place at the table. When it was customary for the host to greet the person who was entering their house to eat with a kiss on each cheek, to anoint their head with oil, this was both for some sun relief as well as some grooming, it was customary to do, and to have a servant or slave wash their feet. And so he didn't do any of this. And I almost picture it as Jesus entering and the guy is just saying, yeah, just take a seat over there, you know. And just more like Jesus was an afterthought versus, you know, when you walk into someone's house as a guest, do you really want to go in and just be an afterthought? But it's like, you know, we all, this is something that we all want. We, hey, welcome, you know, welcome, you know, kind of thing. But it's almost like Jesus was, again, an afterthought, a sinner. So there is an invitation, there is a sinner. Plot thickens. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And there is evidence in this context that she was a prostitute. And I'm going to make this assumption because I think there's strong evidence from it that she is called a sinner. It's almost like a technical term versus just a general sinner. If he knew what sort of woman this was that was washing his feet, Simon refers to her touching Jesus as in a sensual way. And so there's a number of things that I would say, you know what, we're not absolutely sure about who she was or what her sin was, but I think there's decent evidence that she was a prostitute. She had a reputation. So this prostitute comes in. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, now the houses were very small at the time of Jesus. There'd be maybe 6 to 8 rooms, and they would be too small to be in having like guests over. And so what you would do is you would have a large courtyard. And so then you would set up the table in the courtyard, and a gate would go out to the street, and people could actually look in at the guests who were there. And sometimes guests, people from off the street would actually come and line the walls around the courtyard to be able to hear the stories and to hear the person and to see who was the special guest and to hear their conversation. And she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And you can almost see what's going on here as she comes in through this gate and goes into the Pharisee's courtyard. And the camera comes up on Jesus. And there you can just tell there's an awareness of who she is and what she came to do. And then the camera goes to the Pharisee who's in conversation with other people, and there's almost a startled look like, oh no, you know, what's going on here? Who just came into my courtyard? This woman. And then the woman herself just kind of making her way through the crowd and making her way to Jesus. Now, she could stand behind him at his feet because Leonardo da Vinci painted a wonderful picture of the Last Supper, but it would not be correct to have Jesus sitting with his apostles, all especially on one side of the table, but they would actually recline at the table. And so they would maybe be leaning on one elbow. And this is so, it's hard for us even to think of digesting food like this, but they would lean on one elbow. They would actually reach onto the table with a bare hand. They would be in a reclining position, maybe supported by some cushions. And so Jesus' feet would be out here versus underneath him. She wouldn't have to crawl under the table. And so he was leaning on his left side eating, and this woman comes and stands behind him at his feet. And weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing them with his feet and anointing them with the perfume. And Luke actually uses the Greek imperfect tense in saying what she was doing. The imperfect tense means that she kept doing it and kept doing it and kept doing it. And it went on for a long period of time versus just kind of like a quick swipe and she's done, to the point where it became very uncomfortable for everybody who was there that she was weeping and wiping Jesus' feet with her hair and anointing them with the perfume, and it was going on and on and on. But it was a normal sign of respect to pour perfume on someone's head, but perhaps the woman felt so unworthy that she said, I can't pour it on Jesus' head. I'm going to pour it on his feet instead. And in the ancient Near East, there's two worlds that come together here. One is that it was only the lowest of slaves who would touch someone's feet, and only often for washing their feet. And then a woman's hair would be a sign of dignity. And so you have this woman taking her greatest sign of dignity, her hair, and wiping Jesus' lowliest place, his feet, with her hair. And it just shows a great repentance and humility that she has as she's doing this. But here's a key question. Why was she doing this? And a lot of times we would say that it was out of sorrow, that she was so sorry for her sins. But I would say to you that that is possible. We're just kind of just trying to interpret this and understand it. But if you look at the next slide, Matthew 11 is actually what Jesus likely spoke right before the scene at the Pharisee's house. And so she was watching, she could have been in the crowd watching Jesus saying these words, and she took these words to heart right before the scene at the Pharisee's house. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And she's saying, I'm weary and heavy laden. I'm sinful. I've been with a lot of men. I'm fully aware of my dirtiness and my sin, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And she might have said to herself, man, my soul can really use some rest. I'm so ill at ease with the sin that I've committed, the many sins that I've committed. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so her forgiveness, her confession and her repentance likely happened before this meal even happened. So as she's coming in, it is out of thankfulness to Jesus. And then there's a criticism. Of course, there's got to be a criticism. Jesus does good, right? He heals a withered hand. There's a criticism. They eat something that's customary and in the law to do, to eat some grain that's in the field. There's a criticism. And so this woman comes in and anoints Jesus' feet, and there is a criticism. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is, who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And this word touching him is actually touching in a sensual way. That was his interpretation of it. It wasn't Jesus' interpretation, but this was the Pharisees' interpretation that she's touching him in a sensual way. And you almost could see him, now this is just reading into it, but you could almost see him kind of elbowing his friend Eleazar or whatever his name is, sitting next to him and kind of doing one of these and thinking to himself, Jesus thinks this is one of the servants who's finally getting around to washing his feet. He doesn't realize that this is a prostitute who's washing his feet and thinking that it's actually funny. He said this to himself, but Jesus knew what he was thinking. According to the Pharisee, if Jesus knew who this person was, what should he have done? Kicked her away. You know, she's at his feet. Kicked her away. Get away from me. Get out of here. But Jesus did very much the opposite. See, Jesus was much more than a prophet. He knew who she was. And he accepted her. And that's why he said the verses in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And a woman who was a prostitute came to him and was weary and heavy laden. And he said, I will give you rest. Then there's a parable. Jesus, knowing what Simon was thinking about, you know, Jesus has no right having this woman wash his feet. And Jesus says, I have a story to tell you, Simon. Simon goes, go ahead. Well, I want to tell you a story about a moneylender who had two debtors. One had a debt that was 500 denarii. A denarius was one day's wage for a common laborer. And so this person owed this moneylender a year and a half worth of wages. And then there's someone else who owed a month and a half of wages to the moneylender. And the question is, they're both unable to repay, so which of them will love him more? Simon said, I suppose the one who forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. And then there's a rebuke. He basically said, Simon, you have not done anything for me coming in. And this woman, I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but from the time I've come here, she's kissed my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, and she anointed my feet with oil. And he rebuked the Pharisee for his low-class treatment of Jesus. And this woman who was a sinner, a repentant sinner, gave him a high-class treatment. And then there is a pardon. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she has loved much, for she has given much, and has been, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Where does Jesus claim to be God? Well, there's a lot of places in the Gospels that Jesus claims to be God. I and the Father are one. Your sins are forgiven. It's only God's stuff, and everybody knew that it was only God's stuff to be able to forgive sins. And so Jesus, again, forgiving her sin was him claiming to be God. And so he's basically saying, I have given you the goods. Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61 talks about the Messiah, the coming God man to planet Earth, who's going to heal many and do these miracles. And is going to give freedom to the captive. And I've proved myself that I've been able to do those things. And so when I say your sins are forgiven, I've already given, my track record is that I have the ability to forgive sins because I've shown myself to be the God man. But this is an honor and shame culture. We don't fully understand this in that they had to, it was the right thing to do to not just have someone internally trust in Christ to have their sins forgiven, but in an honor and shame culture to actually socially say your sins are forgiven you. Now, guess what? If this woman was one of the characters in the story, guess who the other character in the story was? The Pharisee. Supposedly, his sins were few. We know that's not absolutely true, But in common thinking, he was a righteous guy. Surely his sin must have been few. So Jesus said, I'm going to play along with this. And guess whose sins were forgiven? Well, it was the woman's sins. Guess whose sins weren't forgiven? It was the Pharisee. And then he forgave her and he declared her saved. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so this woman who came in, I would say that she had already trusted in Christ, maybe even before this, hearing the words of, take my yoke upon you, for my load is light, my burden is easy. Well, let's talk about three applications here. Jesus is for everyone, including sinners. Now, I put that in quotation marks because that was kind of a technical term that the Pharisee was using, that she was a sinner, but she wasn't just a sinner, she was a sinner. And Jesus is for everyone, including the worst of sinners. Do you know that there's a lot of prostitution, there's a lot of human trafficking going on in the United States, and it's absolutely disgusting. The average age of a prostitute in the United States is between the age of 12 and 14. In Miami, Florida, it's a hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of million dollar industry just in Miami, and that's not even the worst of the places in the United States. 1 out of 10 men worldwide have solicited a prostitute. It is a disgusting industry. And yet, guess what? Prostitution and soliciting a prostitute is a forgivable sin. And we say in our hierarchy, it's like, no, it's not. It can't be. And yet, according to God's grace, there is no differentiation between sins. And sin is sin, and forgiveness is forgiveness. Never lose the wonder of your salvation. A lot of times when we have trusted in Christ for many, many years, it can kind of get stale. Communion becomes kind of an exercise, and it's, yeah, you know, I remember at camp, you know, I was really sorry for my sin and everything. And we can lose the wonder of our salvation. And I would challenge you to continue to replay what Jesus did for you, to replay your own sinfulness and to replay thankfulness, to continue to thank God and to ask him, saying, Lord, help me to keep this fresh. I don't want to take this for granted. Lastly, in Christ, sinner is not your name. Do you know what your name is now? And some of you, me, are dealing with some mistakes from the past. There are things in my past, and I grew up in a Christian family, but still things in my past that I could really get down on myself about and be sickened by and say, you know what, I did that. But sinner is no longer my name. If you have trusted Christ, sinner is no longer your name. You know what your name is? Saint. You don't have to wait to be canonized. You don't have to wait for a vote to happen after years and years and years and years of that sort of thing. You are a saint. You're declared 56 times in the New Testament to be called a saint. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You're declared righteous. You're called a saint. Sinner is no longer your identity.